today as we come to the table.
If you can make up your mind right now, the worst thing the world can do to me is kill me, and you're okay with that, nobody can stop you. What's the worst thing that happened? They kill me. Guys, they kill us. We're in the kingdom. It's glory. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, but Paul said this, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul, after seeing heaven in one of his visions, said, I'm torn. I want to stay here to help the church, but I really want to be in heaven. I've seen it. I want to go. I want to go home. There's nothing down here for me. My point is this, if you die right now, if you say, God, help me just to die, I'm a dead man, walking dead woman. I'm just walking. That's it, the walking dead in a good way, right?
Death as a gain? The Bible says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. But often in the world of chasing the fountain of youth culture, it can be terrifying to think about death. However, when you're secure in where you're going to spend eternity, death has no sting. Those who are in Christ have nothing to truly lose. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message from Pastor Mark, he encourages you to know today where you'll be spending eternity. Don't leave it up to doubt and speculation. Make the decision today to follow Jesus, surrender your life to Him as your Savior, and enter into eternity with Him when death comes knocking. There is so much to gain in Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You know, pagan worship rituals that go on. There's one out in Nevada, and there's other ones that happen. They always have these giant burnings, if you will, that go on at these events. So there seems to be kind of this whole spirit that Satan brings in that does this kind of thing. We're going to see that again here. Again, so why it's there other than burning people, we don't know. But notice here the sense of fierceness and the sense of dictatorship and the fierce of forcing everyone to do it. That is the spirit behind the enemy. And that is the first thing I want you to note here is this was a command. With Nebuchadnezzar sitting as the world ruler, the monarch, he mandated that everybody obey or else. You have no choice. Again, we talked about it. I think we've seen some of the headwinds of this kind of strength in government forcing everyone to go along with something. Regardless of where you stand on certain issues is not my point this morning. But notice what has happened in the last few years. The government's forcing people, other than not quite yet fully mandating, just shy of it, forcing everyone to do something or else. That's a sign of the enemy, guys. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, isn't that interesting? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the spirit of the enemy is, freedom is removed. Choice is removed. Force is brought in and laws are mandated. That's a sign of the enemy. It's all throughout world history. It's all throughout biblical history. That's why when this whole thing started happening, if everybody being forced to do things, regardless of whether you think it was right or wrong, again, not getting into that issue. But what I noticed right off the bat was the hand of the enemy. The enemy's involved in this. Whenever you see force and mandates, this is where the enemy comes in. This is happening here with Nebuchadnezzar, the removal of choice. He basically says, if you don't fall down and worship what I've made, basically of myself, you will be put to death. Again, that old picture we talked about of the Antichrist. Now, the second thing I want to note here is that there's no indication in Scripture that Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego or anybody else really knew what was going to happen until Nebuchadnezzar at the last minute put this whole thing together, put this image up and said everybody has to bow down or be put to death. So when this happened, the whole world was kind of caught by surprise. I think the same thing is going to happen with the Antichrist in Jerusalem. The whole world's going to be caught by surprise. Here's why. They're going to know he's the world leader, but this is going to be different. When he reveals himself there in Jerusalem, he's going to say at that moment, I'm God. Up to that point, all he said is, I'm a great leader. I'm the one that's got us out of this trouble. He comes in with intrigue and mystery and all these things it says, and the whole world's going to go, wow, this guy's amazing. But all of a sudden, it's going to turn here at the 3.5-year point when this image is unveiled, and he's going to say, I am God. Think of the shock in the world. Think of the shock to the Jews It's there in Jerusalem, and although they are unbelievers today, although they are secular for the most part and don't follow the God of the Bible, they at least know this: that guy's not God. Jehovah's God. And suddenly we're in trouble. He's in our hometown declaring he's God. The whole world's rallied around him. And now what do we do? And the Bible says that's when he's going to turn on the Jews and begin to start putting them to death in just mass scale. It's going to make Hitler look like nothing. Millions and millions and millions, way more than what Hitler did, is going to happen to the Jews at that time. At that moment is when the Jews, it says, are going to flee down to Petra. Some of them who know the word of God, those who know Matthew 24, whether they know Christ yet or not, I don't know. But they're going to know that the Lord said, look, when you see that guy do that, the abomination that causes desolation, that is declaring he's God on the Temple Mount, get out of town. Don't go back. Don't grab anything. Don't just go. They're going to run down to Petra, and God's going to supernaturally protect them down in Petra from the heat of the tribulation that will happen in the last days. Again, a picture of what's going to happen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, protected from the heat of the enemy in the last days as they're thrown into the fire. So lots of parallels going on here, lots of pictures taking place in the scripture. And so, again, my point in this was, beyond that was, they had no real idea what was going to happen until suddenly it was sprung upon them. And yet we're going to see that they were still able to stand for God and not bow down to the false idol. Now, why is that so important? Here's what it shows me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prepared beforehand, mentally, of what they would do if it was mandated the government asked them to do something against the word of God or against their conscience. We will not go along. And if you don't make that decision in advance, when it comes your way, guess what? You're probably going to give in because everyone else is doing it and the pressure's too great. Can you imagine what it was like when everybody started bowing down to this mandate and here's these guys standing there going, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can only serve God. It's only God that commands us what to do. We can't let man command us what to do. Only God does that. Government has now gone beyond its reach. It's now gone beyond what we can do. We can't breach our conscience. And so what happens, they would have been noticed. Everybody would have seen these guys standing while everyone else was bowing down. You couldn't hide it. And when you feel that kind of pressure, when you feel that kind of weight from people around you, you will not be able to do it unless you've decided in advance. And so they decided in advance, they knew where they drew their line, and they were able to make their stand. Listen to me, family of God, you better decide right now where you're going to go and where you're not going to go. You need to settle it in your heart. I will go this far, I will not go beyond that, because the pressure is going to increase in the last days, and you're going to maybe find yourself, maybe I find myself, in a situation like they did here, and if we're not ready in advance, we're not going to be able to make a stand. So now's when we make the decision, before the time comes. This is now the moment. This is the moment. They did that. And because of that, they were able to make that stand. And notice this. So at that time, verse 7, when the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, again, of course, we know they didn't bow. They're the ones that didn't bow, right? Well, people see that. You can't hide that. Too obvious. There were leaders in his cabinet. Imagine it would be like having all your main leaders around you in the White House. And everybody has to bow down to some image or something. And there's a few guys standing around that don't bow down. Everybody would see it. Everybody in the room would see it. Everybody in the crowd would see it. Everybody on TV would see it. And they say, what's wrong with those guys? Why aren't they going along with what we've commanded? Why aren't they going along with what's been mandated? Why aren't they being a part of the group, so to speak? And this is where it gets really tough. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. You know, that's been going on throughout world history. The Jews have been picked on more than any people group throughout history. Lots of people have suffered, but the Jews throughout history have been really attacked. And why? Because God made a promise to the Jews, and God said, I'm bringing the Messiah through you, and I'm going to complete a promise to you all the way to the end. Even if you're unfaithful, God says, I'm going to be faithful, which they have been unfaithful. And so God's being faithful. Satan knows that. He hates God. He hates God's promises. He hates those that God has made promises to, so he's attacking the Jews. And even now in the last days, we're seeing the Jews get attacked more and more. I think in the last year or two, it's gone worldwide, 100% increase in Jewish persecution. That's amazing. And again, the Bible says that's exactly what will happen in the last days. There are people that are actually, again, openly attacking the Jews in ways and even praising Hitler. They're starting to praise Hitler and attack the Jews. Who would have ever dreamed in our generation we'd see that when World War II wasn't that long ago? The Bible said in the last days, it's going to fire right back up again. It's that same demonic spirit that's going to rise up and is going to take over. And that's exactly what they're facing here. Hey, you guys are accusing the Jews. Look what they did. They're not going along with what we said here. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, to name a few. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Now remember, he's full of pride. I'm not just the head of gold, I'm all the gold. So you know, you want to get somebody upset who's full of pride, tell them that somebody's disobeying them. That's not going to work very good. And we know this guy's attitude and his heart and his temper. So he said, they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, again, the interesting thing to me here, several things to note here. One is, it says there are certain Jews who don't bow down. Guys, Babylon was filled with Jews. Remember, the whole nation had been taken captive and brought back to Babylon, except for those that had been killed. What that tells me is, if there were only certain Jews that weren't bowing down to the king's mandate, that means there were a lot of Jews who were. And how sad it is, listen, how wonderful it is when believers take a stand not to bow or give in to the sins of the world, whatever that sin might be, but how sad it is when they do. And so, again, this is where the warning comes back. And again, for us as believers, we have to prepare in advance or we'll find ourselves going along with the crowd without thinking. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, look, we're going to look at this in the light of God's word and what God is telling us to do, and we're going to decide to do that in advance, and that's where we're going to stand. And they've been doing this now for 20 years. It started back with their whole meal, you know, the food they refused to eat, and then, of course, the dream that was interpreted, and now all the way this time again. And note this, God doesn't throw us into the fire until we're ready to be thrown into the fire. The trials come in our life at different stages. This was 20 years down the road before God's going to be asking these guys to trust him to literally be thrown in a physical fire. And yet they're ready because they prepared themselves. And so, again, it also points out the fact that there were obviously these guys were high officials in Nebuchadnezzar's government. Not only was his pride hurt, but also his image, his reputation. Hey, these are my guys. I elevated them and they're disobeying me. How can this happen? And again, maybe some of this was done by jealousy, by the other men around that were exposing them, thinking, you know what, maybe we get their position or whatever. I don't know how many of these men, if any, were the wise men, but if these were some of the wise men that they spared some 17 years earlier, look how quickly they forget. Remember, had it not been for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who basically said, look, don't put them all to death, let them live. God has revealed this to us. These guys, possibly, depending on who they are, might not have even been around to accuse them. And yet, isn't it interesting, those that you show the love of Christ to, when they don't know God, even though you do wonderful things for them, oftentimes they'll turn on you and just like that. So don't be shocked by that. Don't be shocked. But when you, by your love in the Lord, reach out to people around you and they have an opportunity to turn on you, they will, because that's the world we live in. But again, we know they're unbelievers. We can't expect really any more than that. But at the same time, it shows you how fickle man can be and how faithful God is and how his followers are. Yet it doesn't make any difference when it comes to these kind of situations. These guys are only out for themselves. And notice verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury. Again, we're going to see this phrase more than once. You don't want this guy having rage and fury because he starts doing destructive things. He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Now imagine what they thought. I was trying to picture myself as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There you are. You know you stood. You know that everyone else bowed down. You know they all looked at you. You know they all went to tattletale. And now the king sends his guards. Hey, the king's calling for you. He wants to meet with you. You know what's going on. And can you imagine just that their heart dropping in their stomach? They know they're doing the right thing, but that sense of the increased heart rate, oh my goodness, I've got to face this down. Here it goes. But again, we're going to see that God gives them the grace to do it and they don't buckle. Again, because they're filled with spirit, walking with their God, and again, have made up their mind in advance what they're going to do. And yet I think about just the position they were in and the way their heart would have been at this moment. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them. They're standing before him. And he says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, then good. In other words, I'm giving you another chance. If you'll bow down and do what I've asked you to do, good. We'll put all this behind us and just pretend this never happened. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And notice this, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? This is the best news they could have ever heard at that moment. You say, what are you talking about? This is horrible news. No, the news about being thrown in the fire, that's bad news. All right, I'm not saying that was good news. What I'm saying is, it's one thing when people challenge us and attack us for our faith in Christ. And I'm not saying that God doesn't defend us in those situations. But when they make it a war between them and our God, that's when your faith should kick in more than ever. It's exactly what happened with Hezekiah. See, he's threatening God. He's not threatening them now. He said, what God is as great as I am? Oh, my goodness. As we send this out, you're about to find out. Right? Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Remember, Hezekiah was surrounded by Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the ruler of the entire Middle East at the time when he attacked Jerusalem. He had conquered every other city. Nobody could stop him. And it wasn't just conquering. It was brutality. They were killing them in horrible ways. The point is, it was a very fearful situation. And he came and attacked and said, listen, you can't defeat us. Just give up and give us your city and we'll be fair with you and all this stuff. Don't keep your walls blocked and make us have a siege for a year or two on you, which they would do. Just give up and let's get this thing over with. You know we're going to defeat you. We've defeated everyone else. And if you don't open your gates and let us in, by the time we do get in, we're going to make it miserable for you and torture you and all these things which they did to everybody else. And then he says something strangely wonderful. He said, and what God is there? Why do you think your God can rescue you? Have any of the gods that we've attacked been able to stop us? See, now he made it an issue between him and the God of heaven. And Hezekiah knew that. And he wrote it down in a letter. Sennacherib wrote it down in a letter and sent it to Hezekiah to threaten him. Hezekiah, you know the story. He runs into the temple. He lays the letter out before the Lord. And he goes, Lord, look what they're saying about you. They're saying you're not strong enough to defeat them. And that's a great place to be. It's, you know, I'm not strong enough to defeat them. They can take me down. But Lord, they're saying you can't. Lord, get them, right? And God says to Isaiah, and he goes back and tells Hezekiah, you tell Hezekiah, I'm going to get him. And there won't be one arrow flying. He's now challenged me, so he's in big trouble. That's exactly what happens here. Up to this point, you wonder if their fear left them at this moment. They were mature believers. You wonder at the moment that he said, what God is there? If all of a sudden they just went, whoa, let's watch what our God does. And I bet there was a confidence. I bet there was a rest. I bet there was a sense of just a change almost of countenance about, oh my goodness, this is going to get interesting. It's one thing you to throw me in the fire. Yeah, all day you can do that. But you can't throw my God in the fire. And you're now challenging the God of heaven. Again, this, I believe, this would be a great thing to hear. And everything changes at this moment. And so because of this, again, they recognize, you know what, we're going to be able to do this. Now, another thing I want you to note about these guys, because they had decided in advance that they were going to make a stand, they knew what that meant. It would mean they would, very likely, unless God intervened, they would die. Listen, here is the strength of the believer that can never be stopped. And Paul learned this. I don't think this comes overnight. This might be hard for a new believer. I think it could even be hard for somebody who's walked with the Lord over time. But if you can make up your mind right now, the worst thing the world can do to me is kill me, and you're okay with that, nobody can stop you. What's the worst thing that happened? They kill me. Guys, they kill us. We're in the kingdom. It's glory. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, but Paul said this, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul, after seeing heaven in one of his visions, said, I'm torn. I want to stay here to help the church, but I really want to be in heaven. I've seen it. I want to go. I want to go home. There's nothing down here for me. My point is this, if you die right now, if you say, God, help me just to die, I'm a dead man, walking dead woman. I'm just walking. That's it, the walking dead in a good way, right? That's who I am. If you can do that, you're going to be able to stand for Christ in any situation, and it won't matter. You won't care. You'll do what I say or you'll lose your job. I don't care. I'm dead. My God can give me another job. My God can feed me with ravens like he did Elijah by the river there in the middle of the desert. You think I'm worried about a job? No. I'm a dead man. I'm standing for Christ. Or whatever the case might be. And it could go down the line to something even more serious than even that. The point is, if you decide to die in advance when you're threatened with death, it's not a threat. It's a realization that, all right, well, I'm going to die someday anyway. All of us are. I've already decided that I'm going to be dead right now so I can live for Christ. So here we go, Lord. You either rescue me or you don't. What have I got to lose? I have everything to gain. That's where they were. And I think there was a confidence that came upon them and a boldness that came upon them because of this as they were doing this. And so they're getting ready now to basically say to the king, no, we're going to make a stand here. But notice what they do. As they make their stand, I think it's very key, not just the stand they made, but I think it's key the way they made their stand. And there's a lesson in this for us as well. Notice what he said. If you're ready at the time in verse 15, that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, psaltery, all kinds of music, you fall down to worship, good. But you'll be thrown in the fire if you don't. And look what they said in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Why? Because it's already settled. There's really nothing to discuss. We're not going to be talked out of it. We've already made up our mind. But notice here the whole tenor of the whole situation here. It says, if this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There's so much here. First of all, notice, I want you to, not just the courage and boldness that it took, and we talked about why they had that, but notice here this sense of respect. They didn't name call. O king, you're wicked. We would never obey you. Who's going to bow down to your God? May God curse you and whatever, this kind of thing. They said, O king, live forever. There was a sense of, this was the greeting of respect to a king of that day. The point is simply this. When they made their stand for God, they did it, first of all, out of respect and out of honor. They didn't change their stand, but they did it respectfully. What a lesson for us to learn. If you're ever asked to do something by a governing official or by a boss or by anybody that's your authority in life, you don't have to yell at them. You don't have to make your stand by being ugly. You can say, you know what? I respect who you are and all this, whatever, however you're going to say it, but I can't do that. And here's why. My God has put boundaries on me. It's an issue between my God and I. It's an issue of my conscience. And never let anyone, it's not just the word of God you've got to protect where you stand as a believer. Guys, it's your conscience. Never let your conscience be breached. If your conscience is breached, the Bible says it is sin to you. And so the thing that I notice here first is the sense of respect that they have for Nebuchadnezzar, even though they know that he's threatening to kill them and wants to kill them. But notice the balance of understanding they had as mature believers. And guys, this is another great lesson we've got to learn. Notice they told Nebuchadnezzar, yes, God is able to save us, and he will. Look at the confidence. But if he doesn't, it's still okay. We're still going to trust him. We're still going to love him. We still know that he's in control. We know that if he allows this to happen, it's for his glory and for our good, whether we understand it or not. Why do I say that? Look, God doesn't deliver in this earth out of every situation. They had faith. They had great faith. And God does deliver them out of this situation. But throughout church history, those with great faith were put to death. Those with great faith did have everything taken. They suffered many things. Sometimes God does it, sometimes God doesn't. That's up to God. Here's what we have to understand. Whatever God does is for his greatest glory and our best good. And so we have to say, all right, God, if you don't deliver me like you delivered them, that's okay because you know what you're doing. That guards us from bitterness. It also guards our testimony, and it gives us a balance to realize, look, just because God doesn't deliver you doesn't mean you lack faith. It means that maybe God said, no, this one you need to go through. And by the way, we're going to see in just a moment when they get thrown in the fire. There's a series of wonderful things that the Lord does, but God allows us oftentimes to get thrown into the fire simply because God wants to do a deep work in us that only fire will do. When it comes to making things and doing certain things, it takes fire and certain degrees of temperature to get the results you want. And so God is going to get the result he wants, but we're going to see in this case, God indeed does deliver. God is going to show himself because it's a sense of, it's God's testimony, if you will, before them, but ultimately the decision is up to God, and that's where we have to rest. The decision is up to God. Whether God does it or whether God doesn't do it, we're leaving it in God's hands, but we're not going to worship the image that you set up. We're going to worship God. And notice the result, you can imagine. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, here it is again, was full of fury. And the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You ever seen somebody's face just go really mad? Maybe if you're the kind of kid I was, you saw that a lot. But anyway, you can picture that in your mind and you go, oh, I'm in big trouble now, right? And that's exactly what happens here. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace be turned up 7 times more than it was usually heated. So his rage is coming out. The fire's hot enough already. I want it 7 times hotter.
Do you find it hard to faithfully serve God in this ever-increasing sinful world? The draw to engage in fleshly desires is strong for sure. So, what do you do when those temptations come? When your faith is challenged, do you trust in God to give you the courage to stand as he did with Daniel and his friends? That's right. Daniel lived during the time of oppressive Babylonian rule, but still managed to serve God. This gives me encouragement. It propels me to follow Daniel's example as I go about my daily tasks. Come to the Tables Ministry flows from Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee, where hearts are devoted to spreading the good news of the gospel. If you've been a longtime listener, we're thankful you keep coming back. But we have something to ask you. Would you invite your friends and family to listen to our broadcasts? We welcome newcomers here and at our church service. Would you consider joining Calvary Knoxville on a Saturday evening, Sunday morning, or a midweek evening? For times and directions, visit thewaymedia.net. One more time, that website is thewaymedia.net. We'd encourage you to drop what you're doing and go there now. You won't regret it. In fact, we hope you stay a while and check out other messages of Pastor Mark Kirk's. His teachings go beyond the book of Daniel and are worth a listen. While you're there, don't miss links to our podcasts. This is a great tool to utilize if you're always on the move. Do you have questions or comments about what you heard today? Get started by clicking the Come to the Table tab on thewaymedia.net. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.